Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, good afternoon. And it is a good afternoon. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. So we read in Isaiah 40, a command to start a rumor amongst other people, a rumor that it is God who would comfort his people. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, and lift up your voice with strength. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, for the Lord comforts Zion. But then the shape of that comfort leaves us astonished. Isaiah 53 that we read begins, "Who has believed our report?" In modern words, it would be something like this: you're not going to believe what just happened. No way. I'm going to tell you, and you still won't believe me. You're going to want to see it for yourself on the news or talk to another witness. You're going to hold out until absolutely certain. Isaiah is right there with us. Who has believed our report? We who are so conditioned by the law to fight for justice, to right all wrongs, to give our best in response to someone we offended and were truly remorseful. This doesn't make sense to our expectations. The servant who comes of the love of the Father and the power of the Spirit to bring comfort, to bring righteousness, joy, and peace, to transform Israel's wilderness into the garden of the Lord, this servant would be a man of sorrows. This servant would be acquainted with grief. He would be despised, rejected, stricken, wounded, afflicted, smitten, chastised, oppressed, and crushed, and cut off from the land of the living. Is this comfort? Is this the mighty arm of the Lord to save? But Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He will be victorious. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now, these are the words that we use of heroes and kings. Indeed, he will be raised and lifted up. Attributes that are later elsewhere applied only to the Lord. His victory is the Lord's ultimate triumph, the great demonstration of his sovereign kingship. But notice, however, that we start with the end of the story, the triumphant outcome of the servant's suffering. Whereas we tend to flee from pain and suffering because it reminds us of our vulnerability and weaknesses, the servant moved towards it. Moves towards suffering, pain, and weaknesses, and embraces them as his own defining characteristic. And those whom he came in desire to heal, those descended from Adam who bit into the apple, now his descendants bite and tear into his own flesh with malice and betrayal. Isaiah says many nations would understand and respond, but then he says, we, God's own people, did not esteem him. This was not the kind of salvation that they expected, a servant who comes not in power, but in weakness, not like a green and fruitful tree of the kind depicted in Psalm 1, but rather as a gnarly, dried-up root sprouting out of dry and cracked soil. One could understand why an unfaithful servant might expect or experience discipline from his master, even to the point that it might define his life, because sin has consequences. But the way of the obedient servant surely ought to be smooth and pleasant, beside still waters and green pastures. An observant servant should flourish like a green tree, shouldn't he? Not struggle for his very survival. It is our sorrows the obedient servant was bearing. It is our sickness he was enduring. It was our suffering he took up. His life disfiguring agony was the bitter fruit of my sin and yours, which the servant bore in our place. We all went astray like sheep, wandering away from beside the still waters and green pastures, bringing ourselves into the valley of deep shadow, where the tragic end should have been our final resting place. Yet the Lord laid the iniquity, he laid the punishment for our iniquity on his servant. We all went away like sheep, but he was the one with lamb-like submission who paid the penalty. He was slaughtered like a defenseless and submissive animal which had been chosen to become the atoning sacrifice. If we, my friends, consider this, that for our sins this most innocent lamb was driven to death, we shall have much more cause to bewail ourselves that we were the cause of his death than to cry out against the malice and cruelty of the Jews which pursued him to his death. We did the deeds wherefore he was thus stricken and wounded. They were only the ministers of our wickedness. The suffering servant entered the dark and broken reality inherited from our first parents, and he tasted all of its bitter dregs. He did that all for us. He came and experienced headaches and colds, broken relationships, and mourning at the graveside of loved ones. He knows these things not merely as abstract intellectual concepts, but through his own costly personal experience. Even more profoundly, on the cross, the servant took into himself the full depth of our sin. He was truly pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities in ways which we will never know. He became sin for us. The agonies of hell that we deserve were embraced in their fullness by the servant, so that we, the guilty ones, would never have to drink that cup. As Jesus hung on the cross, his strength draining away and his organs failing, while enduring physical torment, he also suffered from an acute sense that God had deserted him. Suspended between earth and heaven, he appeared rejected by both. His feelings of not belonging must have been overpowering. And crucifixion was intended to be dehumanizing. When Martin Luther once studied this passage, he continued for a long time without food and sat awake but motionless as a corpse. Finally, he cried out, "God, forsaken of God, who can understand it?" Jesus' cry of God forsakenness, though hard to understand, offers rich comfort for those who look to Christ. Faithful cross above all other, one and only noble tree, none in foliage, none in blossom, none in fruit thy peer may be. Sweetest wood and sweetest iron, sweetest weight, is hung on thee. Christ's cross was a stage from which he prayed and preached and drew people to himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we shouldn't assume that Jesus is welcoming into his kingdom all of his persecutors. God grants pardon and forgiveness to those who are repentant and believe. Jesus' killers are unrepentant and unbelieving, so his prayer is puzzling. One would think that he should have prayed, Father, consume them. Look at their sin and take revenge. But he does the opposite. Jesus asked the Father not to exercise immediate retributive justice against his murderers. Father, forgive this sin, the worst sin ever committed. Please don't let your wrath burn hot against them so that you consume them. But imagine as a parent that you happen to see a bully beating your son or daughter. They're laying on the floor, curled up in the fetal position, and you race over there, probably with your fists clenched. And as you prepare to avenge your child, he or she whispers, please forgive them. Now, they aren't asking you to adopt the bully any more than Jesus was asking his Father to justify the son's executioners. But Jesus' request was for God to suspend his worthy wrath against sinners. Jesus' request teaches us something unexpected about the God of justice. He is shockingly forgiving. And thanks be to God. At the moment in which we least expect to see God's clemency, here it is. It is right and good for us to bemoan our sins and wretchedness. But brothers and sisters, this did not cause Jesus to die. The cross did not just happen to him unexpectedly. He did not say on the cross in his last dying breaths, well, I did all I could. He said, it is finished. The cross objectively is a finished, absolute fact to which nothing else can be added. But subjectively, it is an unending, progressive experience that can be realized in an even more penetrating way. In some of the most difficult words from Isaiah, we learn that it was the Lord's will to crush the serpent. Because only by doing so could the will of the Lord prosper in his hand. Because he knew the incredible outcome that result, as his broken relationship with humanity was gloriously restored. And in a unique twist, if you remember back in the garden, when Adam and Eve had their first child, Eve's words were translated, behold, here is the man. She thought, here it is, here's the seed. And remember in our story, who said, behold the man? It was Pilate. The servant doesn't wrestle sinners to safely out of the hands of an angry God or a malicious crowd or a cowardly ruler. On the contrary, the achievement of their salvation has been the Father's delight and his purpose from the beginning. If nothing less than God himself taking flesh and sharing so deeply in our sufferings is needed to redeem us, then our best attempts to please God cannot possibly win salvation. Our salvation is by grace alone, not because of anything that is in us. If all that is needed for your salvation is just for you to turn over a new leaf and try harder to be a good person, then the servant's suffering, more than anything else, was a monumental waste of a life. But at the end of his suffering, the servant saw the results of his labors, and he was satisfied. That is a remarkable statement. The Lord of glory left the comfort and adulation of heaven and came down to earth, where he experienced pain and suffering, rejection and ridicule, beating and physical abuse. All of that even before being nailed to a cross, where he eked out his last final breaths in intense physical and spiritual agony, the like of which the world has never seen. Yet when Jesus looks out at his redeemed people, the church, he is satisfied. Jesus doesn't look at the mess that is our lives at times and the struggles and challenges of each local church and say, "Gosh, what was I thinking?" He looks at you and me and he says, "I love the outcome of my sufferings. I love these people with all of their problems and failures, with all of their sins and their weaknesses. They're so precious to me that every single bit of what I suffered was worthwhile." Who can now consider the grievous debt of sin, which could none otherwise be paid but by the death of an innocent, and would not now hate sin in his or her own heart? The one who bore our sins in his body on the tree has many other wandering sheep that have yet to hear the message, respond in faith, and be saved by him. How will they be saved unless they hear this unique gospel? And how will they hear unless someone is sent by God to bring them this glorious good news? We too are called to take up our crosses and follow after him along that same road of weakness, brokenness, and at times inability, which is how God does his remarkable work. Now, it is true that our sufferings are not redemptive. They are not redemptive in the way that Jesus's were. We are not pierced for others' transgressions, and we cannot bear their iniquities. But the task of bringing to others the good news of Jesus's sacrificial sufferings will necessarily involve us in lives that are patterned after his. Because as Paul says in Romans, after all, it is not comfort that builds character. It is not applause and approval that develops humility. It is not ease that tests integrity. These grow by God's grace in the fertile ground of difficulty and adversity. And in those sufferings, those are redeemed by God, made into opportunities for him to show his love and his care for us and the sufficiency of his grace for us in our weakness. We are all chipped and cracked pots, even though we contain a treasure of enormous value in the gospel. We are all weak and insufficient witnesses, even though by God's grace our words contain the power to transform hearts and lives as the Spirit chooses to use them. Jesus refocuses our expectations of eternity. The penitent thief wanted a piece of God's kingdom. He wanted relief from the penalty of his guilt. And all those are fair desires. But the promise of the gospel is not simply eternal comfort or deliverance from sin, but also everlasting intimacy with God. Jesus' answer invites us to want him above all else. Remember, God's gifts can never compete with God himself. Today, God calls you to delight in the gospel and its fruits in the same way he does. Look upon Jesus, the servant who suffered and lost everything in your place, and who conquered through those sufferings. Behold, the Lamb of God raised up and exalted to heaven, where he has been given the name that is above every name. Let your heart thrill afresh as you ponder the cost and the reality of your salvation, which has been accomplished and finished in his death and resurrection. Respond to the Spirit's call to be a witness to that glorious good news of victory through suffering wherever he has placed you, in your home, your family, your school, your workplace, or to the ends of the earth. pray that he will give you a heart that is willing to serve and at times to suffer for the sake and for the greatness of Jesus. Jesus was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. By faith, our standing with God is as secure as Jesus' union with the Father. And we look forward to the day when we too will behold the fullness of God's harvest. The great multitude of people from every tribe and nation who have been saved through the sufferings of Jesus. On that day, all our sufferings will finally come to an end. And we will join the victorious servant in his triumph. And on that day, both Jesus and we will be fully satisfied by the reward that he has gained through his faithful labors. So again, who will believe this report? Indeed, this is comfort, the only comfort for sinners. A comfort unimagined by human wisdom, but bearing witness to the wisdom of God. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, because they have heard no longer the rumor, but now the report, and by God's grace, believe. It is my prayer that as you hear again and again to Isaiah's witness, that you would be comforted and that you would join God's church in now proclaiming the good news. Amen.